Why would we ever question God? Why in the text, as we would ask of the church, why do we find religious people doing that? Let's review where we were last week at the end of chapter number 19, and then we'll get into chapter 20 where the questions are being asked. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Now, chapter 20. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught in the temple, taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came unto him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also speak you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Shouldn't we find religious people if we want to just put religious on the people who say they're following God? Shouldn't we find religious people in agreement with God? Shouldn't we find God's people, the children of God, in agreement with God? Shouldn't we find the people who have the book? And these religious leaders did. They studied it, they copied it, they understood it. They didn't understand it. They understood some of it. They repeated it to others. There was a lack of understanding. That's why they missed Christ. A lack of repentance. But shouldn't we find them? Why is it then that they're questioning his authority? What was it in the text, chapter 19, that we just read, that brings them to the place in chapter 20 that they want to even ask him the question, who gives you this authority? They had had their toes stepped on publicly. That is, let's suppose this morning that Phyllis had come into church and had asked, Pastor, could I sing a special on Sunday morning? And I have grown to trust Phyllis's discernment regarding music, so I say, sure, Phyllis, go ahead. And Phyllis comes in like she does every time she sings. She gives my wife music. My wife sits down to play, and Phyllis begins to sing, and I go, oh my, that'll never do. I don't know. I mean, what Phyllis was talking about, what she has been doing with God, that's not affecting her music. And I stand up in the middle of the service while she's got her little thing going on up here, and I say, Phyllis, you're going to need to sit down, because that just does not please God. Can you imagine the reception when I go to Phyllis's house this afternoon? Oh! I don't see Phyllis that way, but do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus, in the middle of the place where they worship, started calling people out. Because he said, what you are doing in here doesn't work. It's my house, it's the place of prayer, and he started throwing things out, turning tables over, and making things right. Some of you, unfortunately, have had to make decisions about churches that you have been a part of that have made some wrong decisions. When I make note of this, you understand the tension that is there. To go to the leaders and say, what's going on here doesn't agree with the Bible, and the response is usually, oh, you're right, oh, I'm sorry, right? Why is the response different? Because toes have been stepped on, and in this situation specifically, it has been done publicly by someone that everybody respects. Look also, if you would, chapter 20 and verse 19. We looked at the parable last week that precedes this. But I want you to see again the response of the religious leaders. That's what we're looking at today, the questioning of God. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Now, where was he? He was with a crowd of people. He's speaking directly to them, but it's not just them. There is a crowd of people with religious leaders, and as he tells this parable about religious leaders stoning the prophets and eventually killing the Son of God, they start looking around, and all of a sudden they perceive. They realize what Jesus just said was against them, and what are they thinking? Everybody else knows that too. Often that's the case when the Spirit of God begins to convict us. He's talking about me, and everybody else knows he's talking about me. Guess what? No one else knows. Most of the time, no one else knows except for you, but the Holy Spirit is pressing so hard on you, you begin to be worried about what everyone else thinks. It's possible that the other people understood, but many times conviction is upon your heart, and no one else can see it except you. You feel it heavy, and you imagine everybody's eyes are looking right at you. And so the religious leaders, verse 20, and they watched him and sent forth spies. Why? Because their toes had been stepped on again. Which should feign themselves just men. I found this a humorous piece of God's word. These are religious leaders. Do you know what the word feign means? To pretend. The religious leaders, spies, were going to pretend that they were just men. They were going to try to put on an air that they were righteous. That means there was a knowledge they weren't. They were going to try to pretend to be coming with a good purpose. And they weren't. And they perceived, that, let's see, in verse number 20, and they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him out unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness, and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar. And he said unto them, Remember, or render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer, and held their peace. Comes down to verse number 40, after Jesus does the same thing another time, here's what happens to them. And after that, they durst not ask him any questions at all. Why are they questioning? They wanted to silence Jesus. And so they thought if they could question his authority, they could tear out from under him what allowed everybody to listen to him. They thought they might be able to get rid of the teaching that was constantly correcting them. Because I don't know how you want to be viewed by people, but the religious leaders of that day wanted everybody to look at them with respect. And you know what? When someone publicly criticizes or condemns you, how much respect do you feel like you've got with the people who are listening? None. They didn't want other people to see their sin. They didn't want other people to pass judgment on them. They wanted to be rid of any teaching that might lower the view that other people had of them. And there are, I thought of three different ways you could silence someone. And actually, these things happen in the texts that we read, but they also happen in the world we live in. One of the things you can do is you can stop the source. For instance, if you were listening this morning and you got offended by the Word of God, not me, but you actually got offended by the Word of God, you could just get up and leave and the source stops. You can't hear it. If you're listening to the radio and the preacher is speaking and he says something regarding the gospel and you don't like the gospel, you can just turn it off. All throughout history, as God's men have preached God's word to the lost, kings and queens have gotten upset at it, and they have taken men and stopped the source by chopping off their heads, by throwing them into prison. You can stop the source, that's one way, and guess what? That's eventually what the religious leaders did, isn't it? Eventually took our Savior, put him on a cross, and said, we're going to be done with the source of this information. Unfortunately, they didn't do a very good job stopping the Word of God, did they? Another thing you can do is ignore the source. All right, so Jesus is preaching over there. Well, we're just going to spend our time over here. We're just not going to listen when he speaks. But that only works for a little while, and it only works a little bit. And this is why. If the religious leaders walk away saying, we don't want to listen to that man, guess what's going to happen to everything that man says to the crowd he hears, that hears him? They're going to learn it, and guess what? Now you're going to have more people saying the same thing that that source did, and so you can wander away from the source for a while, but that source is going to spread if it is truth. It's going to spread. Eventually, you may have those that you thought were on your side saying the same thing that that man did, so silencing the source is a whole lot better. But the other thing, and this happens most often because many people don't want to try to silence the source through violence, you can attack the source. And that's what the religious leaders are doing. You can attack the source. You can criticize the source. You can criticize the source's character. You can try to attack the message through questions. And some would use both sources all and combine some of the sources together. That is, you can avoid the source, and then when you're away from that source, criticize it. There are lots of people that do not like to go to church. My wife was talking with somebody this week, and there are a lot of people who want to find a church, if they were to find one at all, where the people wouldn't ever talk against specific sins. For instance, can you believe, and this would be a way, if I were to talk to my wife, well, if she weren't my wife, if she were the neighbor, you know, and talk to her, I want to criticize and stop the truth. All right, the truth is what comes out of God's word, and it's what's being parroted by the churches. You know, we don't. Can you believe there are some people who still call it sin when a lady has a baby out of wedlock? Can you believe? Can you imagine that there are still people that would say sin to gamble? You know, there are churches that criticize people. Now, note the way it's going to be phrased. You wouldn't be one of those people, would you? Well, do I criticize them? No. But do I judge rightly? Yes. Sometimes what people will do, and sometimes churches and even Christians will do this, it's what happens when someone stands behind the back of someone else and says, did you hear what the deacon said the other day? Now, the deacon may have said exactly what the pastor said, but they didn't like it when the deacon said. And so now we begin a conflict. We begin a behind the back. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to undermine the authority of this person without actually going directly to them, where I should go. How do you stop the source? What the goal is to undermine the authority either of the Bible or to pit us against the Bible. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The struggle that we have is not one with another. It's our flesh struggling against the Spirit of God. It's our spirit struggling against the wiles of the devil. And you know this, but I want to remind you, everybody judges. When someone says, you don't have a right to judge me, they have just made an absolute judgment that you have no right that they do. That is, if you say, did you see that? If you just judge me, Phyllis, for wearing a suit coat, and I say, you can't judge me. What have I just done to you? I have judged you. That is, I have made a decision. The reason people don't like judgment is this. Judgment is based on the standard. Okay? I don't like the standard that you are using by which you judge me. So I'm going to tell you, you have no authority to judge me. What have they just done? They have just claimed their own standard and judged you by it. And if you were to ask the people who say, Phyllis, you don't have the right to come and I have a baby out of wedlock, or that I can't go gamble, or I can't drink, or whatever, then okay, so I don't have the right to judge you. Let me ask you this question. If somebody took your daughter and murdered her in front of your eyes, would that be right or wrong? They would say it's wrong, and they have just judged. See, the problem with judgment, and the problem with God's judgment, is that none of us like it when the judgment falls against us. But guess what? It has to. Because the Bible says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The judgment has to fall on me sometime. I have always enjoyed preaching. to people that when you're done and the sweat is pouring off of their faces, not because it's hot, but because the Spirit of God got a hold of them, and they say to me afterward, "Preacher, thank you for stepping on my toes." What are they saying? The judgment fell where it needed to fall, and I'm glad it did. Why? Because now I can make a change or an adjustment to my life by God's grace that I need to make. Now think, Jesus has just corrected the religious leaders in chapter 19. He begins turning tables over and throwing people out and getting things cleaned up. Again, he attacks them in chapter 20 with the parable. He shows their sin and their rebellion against him. And they come up with this question in chapter 20, by what authority, chapter 20 verse 2, tell us by what authority doest thou these things, or who is he that gave thee this authority? They're asking this, who do you think you are? Now, couldn't Jesus simply say, I'm the Son of God, I am God in the flesh, I have authority of myself, and I have authority by my Father? Couldn't he have just said that and been done? Would they have listened? It would have taken him, even at that moment, likely, it was not Jesus' time. But what Jesus does is he does something to reveal their hearts. What was the message of John the Baptist, anyway? Kingdom of heaven is at hand. His message is one that he proclaimed out of Isaiah, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And the preparation of the way is through repentance. What was John's baptism? It was a baptism of repentance. So Jesus says to them, I'll tell you who I am. Tell me first who John is. If they had said, John is a messenger of God, John is sent from God, then he would have said, then what did John tell you? For the servant of God said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The messenger of God said, he whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose, cometh after me. Okay, that's what John said. So tell me, who is John? But Jesus already knows, when they came to John's baptism, John looked at them and said, who hath warned you of the wrath to come? Why? Because they weren't coming for repentance. They were just coming to look around and see what's going on. They didn't want to lose people to their message. But they had rejected Jesus, so Jesus knows that they're going to answer. They're thinking about it. They say, okay, if we say he's from God, he's going to ask us why we don't believe him. If we say John is of man, everybody here will stone us because they believe he was from God. Ooh, we're stuck. We don't know Jesus. We can't answer. Why couldn't they answer? Because they did not repent. Without repentance, there will never be following. We will face questions from the world around us over and over and over again as we go out and try to witness to them, because people don't want the judgment to fall on them. But listen, until there is repentance, they cannot follow Jesus. Until the heart changes, they cannot become a follower of God without first repenting of sin. And yet, there are many people that would like to find an easy way to walk with God that doesn't require dealing with sin and allows all the benefits of having God's presence. They didn't like Jesus' response because Jesus put their feet to the fire. And they were stuck. Do you know that it's easy to avoid answering the tough questions? You know, we live in a world that does not want to ask the tough questions. I don't know how many of you have ever watched a political debate on TV or any part of one. Any of you ever? All right. What is the problem? The problem is, number one, many times they ask questions that don't even need to be asked because they're not important. Number two, when somebody finally does ask an important question, we dance around in a circle and then never give the answer. Why? Because it is so easy to run away from the tough questions. But sometimes the problem is we don't even know how to ask the right questions that are the tough ones. You see, when Jesus was asked by what authority, he gave them the right question. The first thing before you ever come to me is to go through John. What do you mean go through John? He preached repentance. You must first repent so that you can receive the Messiah. Repent, why? Because the Messiah is at hand. Repent, because the kingdom is coming. Is it right or is it wrong to speed? Now, it's an easy question in church, I hope. But when you're out on the interstate, Is it a tougher question? For some it is. Is it right or wrong to watch movies where God's name is used as a cuss word? Let me ask you this, preacher, if you're going to say that. Is it right or wrong to watch movies that have a good message? No, let's go back to the original question. See, how good can the message be if we constantly hear the name of our... But preacher, and I've done this with young people. When God got a hold of my heart regarding music, I remember being at the church we're going to go to the first Sunday of September. I remember while I was there preaching to those people, a young man in the church, I'm going to say he was between 16 and 20, came up to me after service. We were talking about music, and he began to question something I said about contemporary Christian music. And I just laid out what the Bible said, but every time I gave a Bible verse, he said, but, and then would ask me a question. Do you know what he was doing? My statement, my question was the tough one. What are you going to do with what God says? But he wanted to take away from that by asking questions that were to get off target. Is it right or wrong for us to uncover something that God calls nakedness? It should be wrong. Now, this is where we get into the battle with the child of God. Well, Pastor, you know, I just wonder what God really meant by... Now, I know what you're saying, that in the Bible it was from here to here, but, you know, Pastor, I have heard some people say, now, what do you think? Maybe the line was really... Pastor, you don't mean for us to be legalistic, you know, where we judge everything based on a law. You wouldn't want to be one of those. Jesus taught against the legalists and the Pharisees. What are we doing? I'm trying to avoid answering the tough question. What is the tough question? Because listen, what happens when you say this to this should be covered? Yes, Pastor, I agree with you. What does it do to the beach? Takes it out of the question. Unless you're willing to go and cover and be careful to be maybe where there are fewer people. But you know how many people in our society today want to even hear that? See, it's not a tough question when you're sitting here and are hearing God's word say, oh, right, which I know what you're saying, right. Oh, no, it's no problem not to speak. No, it's no problem not to do this. It's no problem not... What I'm saying is Jesus turns it and puts our feet to the fire and says, what about you? I don't want us just to look at the religious leaders this morning and say, oh yeah, they had trouble with Jesus, aren't they? Is it right or wrong for a husband to yell at his wife? Is it right or wrong for a wife to talk back to her husband? And yet, there are so many times I have met people dealing with that issue, husband and wife relationship. But Pastor, what about an abusive relationship? What does God say? See, you're asking me a question that, because you want to avoid answering the tough question that Jesus asks. Unfortunately, whenever you ask Jesus and you go to his word, he always has the right answer. And sometimes that does put our feet to the fire in a way we don't want it. Tough questions hold our feet to the fire and they demand obedience. They demand obedience. There are times, young people, the Bible says children obey your parents. And there are times I've heard young people say, but my parents aren't godly. My parents haven't always treated me right. I didn't ask you whether they treated you right. I just said, it says this, obey. After further teaching, they question Jesus and he holds their feet to the fire again. Because as they come to him and say, should we give money to Caesar or not? They came, according to the text 19 and 20, they came to see if they could possibly catch him in his speech so they could hand him over to not religious leaders, civil leaders, to the governor. They wanted Jesus to say no. So that then they could say, Rome, this man is against you. They wanted Jesus to say yes. So they could look at the religious leaders and say, look, Jesus says we should give our money to them. And they wanted to create a conflict whereby there would be an uproar on one side or the other against Jesus. And what does he do? He takes the question and then he frames it back to them so that their feet are put to the fire. What is the fire? you give to Caesar whatever belongs to him, and you give to God whatever belongs to God. How do I know what belongs to God? It has his image on it. And in the image of God made he him, male and female, created he them. We need to be careful. Jesus was given an opportunity to answer a question. You understand that? They take out of their pocket the money and said, should we give this to Caesar? Or shouldn't we? You know what Jesus did not do? He did not get into a battle of wits. You understand that? Jesus didn't start arguing back and forth about taxes and tithing. What did Jesus do? He went right back to the truth. Be careful when people question God that you don't try to get into a battle of wits, but that you stick with what the Bible says. Take it back to the core truth that is at hand. There are so many questions that don't need to be answered until we answer first what we're going to do with what he says. Let God's word speak, because it can defend itself. It can cut right to the heart of the person. It will glorify God. Why did they question God? Because why did they question Christ? Because he made them look bad. Because when the truth was spoken, if they didn't change, that truth meant they were wrong. He pointed out their errors. He pointed out their inconsistencies. And he had a mass of people that were following, very attentive to listen to him, the Bible says, to hear what he said. And they also were likely to turn their heart against the religious leaders. When there is no truth, the Bible speaks of truth or the Word of God like a light. Where the light is not shining, sin can abide and nobody is bothered by it. That is, if you're struggling with a habit, you mentioned habits this morning that we struggle with breaking. The worst place to break a smoking habit is in the break room of a business where everybody is smoking. The worst place to break a tech addiction is sitting in Staples using the Wi-Fi with everybody else that's there. I'm trying not to, with everybody standing around using their phone. What are we doing? Until you can get where there is light, that is truth being spoken, truth being lived, it is very hard. But as soon as you get around that light, even if you're not trying, you will often feel convicted. He taught truth that required more of them than just a new robe or another prayer. It required of them their heart and their life. Really, when I look at these texts, it's not hard to see why they wanted to question God. It's not hard to see why they wanted to silence Jesus. You see, because they wanted something that Jesus said they shouldn't have. They wanted to do things Jesus said they shouldn't do. And when that happens, you can either repent, or you can go on the offensive and attack. They wanted to go on the offensive and silence it. They wouldn't outright call Jesus a liar. But they were going to try to get the people to distrust Jesus so that Jesus would no longer have sway over those people. Jesus spoke the truth. So who were they really upset at? See, the people, the religious leaders, didn't want to believe Jesus was God. But because he was speaking the truth, they were really upset with God. Why were they upset with God? Because like a lot of people, they believed that they were already okay. If we sit in here this morning and think to ourselves, I'm already all right, then we're never going to hear what God says against us. If we sit and say, I have already cleaned up my movies, my music, my speech, my thoughts, my activities, I've already cleaned them up so much better than everybody around me, then we waste our time because we simply question when the knife starts to cut why it's even cutting anywhere close to us.